This morning, with the announcement about Barry and his new position, lots of mixed emotions with that. We are so happy for Barry and Greta and for the boys, and so happy for the church at Savannah and the good blessings that they'll be having. It's our loss, though, and I wanted to just add that I've really been blessed by having Barry by my side as we've labored together here since I've been here. So many good and wonderful things come from our association with other Christians in the current congregations that we're in and in other congregations as well. We know that the Lord will continue to bless Barry and his family. This morning, I used a letter or an article talking about our children leaving the church. At that time, I did not know who the author of that is. I've since been informed that that was Brad Harab from Focus Press. And so I've linked that to the church Facebook page and also my Facebook page. And so several of you were asking for copies of that, and you can find it on Facebook. Or if you don't have Facebook, you can contact the office, and we'll be happy to print off a copy of it for you. Let's see. And also, I wanted to make mention of the fact, we're going to talk about a heart of compassion in just a moment. But Donna Hardwick passed away this morning. And we were not informed of that. I wasn't informed of it till after church. And so Barry and I went over there. Others have been over there this afternoon to be with Linda and to express our condolences to her. She died during the night. Donna was here last Wednesday night. I don't know if you were here and saw her, but she's been absent for a while because of her health. And she was able to come in. It was such a wonderful sight to see this door open over here and see her coming in. And she was very proud of being here, because she'd been telling everybody, I'm coming back to church, I'm coming back to church, and in fact she did. So we're very happy for her victory, but sad for us in our loss on that. All right, well, let's talk about a heart of compassion for a few moments. And we're going to stay right in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Larry read that to us just a few moments ago. And there's some great things here, some wonderful ideas that you've heard many, many times. And what we're going to begin with is we're just going to start talking about the first couple of verses here and pull out the main elements. We've got a lot of other things going on this evening after the sermon, and so we want to get all these things lined up. But let's focus now on verses 12 and 13. Paul writes here to the church at Colossae, and he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Well, in that first phrase where he's talking about put these on, if you go just a little bit earlier in chapter 3, and chapter 3, by the way, is a good chapter for our transition into the Christian life. I had a friend of mine years ago that would always read from different passages before there was a baptism. This was one of his favorite passages to read to as well, because it talks about the transformation that we go through. The first couple of verses there, then you were raised with Christ. There's the imagery of being raised up to walk in newness of life. As Christ was raised from the dead, so also we are. We do that through the process of baptism. Set your mind on things above, verse 2. Then as you go down a little bit farther, you find in verse 8, but now we are to put off certain things. We're to put off anger and wrath, malice and blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and done what? We have put on or replaced the old man with the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And so that was kind of the lead up to this passage here, where Paul is saying, look, now you need to change because you're being transformed. You need to change because you're no longer the person of the old man, but you're the person now of the new man. So put off all of those old things and now put on these things. So he continues this thought, put on the tender mercies. Tender mercies, you know, having a heart of compassion. How are we seen by others? Are we heartless? I don't think we're heartless. But sometimes our actions can come across in less than Christ-like ways. And so as we get into situations, have we been transformed in our daily life? That when we see someone that's in need, whether it's someone we know or not, are we in a position to offer assistance to them? Are we in a position to help someone like the Good Samaritan that Luke tells about? Or are we in a position to help someone in a situation of a spiritual dilemma, like Jesus does when he talks about the beam and the speck and how we ought to cleanse ourselves first spiritually of problems before we attempt to help others along the way? Tender mercies comes from that notion where I'm going to have this heart is going to be ready to respond in compassion and the kindness that we must have. I'm struck by the lack of kindness in our society today, how we're not civil to one another. And I touched on that briefly with politics, but it goes far beyond politics. It is permeated into our very nature as individual humans today, that we're not always kind towards one another. We don't always think the best of one another when we see someone that we've already labeled to be different from us before we ever speak the first word to them. So he says to do these things, and going on, he says also to bear with one another. Well, what does it mean to bear with one another? Well, there are certain things that we go through in life, and we kind of, you know, grin and bear it. You know, that's a phrase. But also the notion that there's a difficulty. There's something that we're going to have to go through, and we're going to make it. We're going to make it through together. Now, I heard a baby crying earlier tonight. I'm perfectly okay with that. I'm even better when they stop crying. But I'm perfectly okay when babies cry. But you know, as parents, you know what that process is like when you're looking to get that sleep and that good sleep and you're ready for that sleep and you put that precious little bundle of joy down and he's sleeping so well and she's sleeping so well. You finally get your teeth brushed, the covers pulled up and almost asleep and right then, wah! And what do? You know, you've got to bear with it. You've got to work through it. You can't just say, no, can we take it back? No, that's what the older siblings say. No, we're not taking him back. You know, he is your brother. We're going to keep him, right? So what we do is to bear with one another means that there are some times that it's going to be a little strain on us. But that's what families do. Families are going to be there. You see, the mom and the dad are going to have infinitely more patience with their child as he screams or cries than we will, even though we love them, because we're not a part of that specific family. But guess what? In the family of God, all of us are tied together. All of us, we bear with one another through the process of getting to be better. You see, not a single one of us is perfect. I would ask for you to raise your hands if you think you're perfect, but, you know, that would just spoil it all over again. Not a single one here is perfect. We're all on this journey together to try to achieve maturity spiritually. And as we are on this journey, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail people, like I mentioned this morning in that article by Brad Harab. We're going to fall down short of what some people might expect. But Paul says we ought to bear with one another. You see, failure is not final, and it need not be fatal. Failure is the process of trying to succeed. Failure is the process of getting out of the way all those things that are going to not work so we can find the things that will work. And so by bearing with one another, what we find is we can help each other achieve that next level. I saw an illustration of this recently talking about an infant baby learning to walk. And as the baby starts to walk, the baby is going to fall down. Now, today, those first steps are all going to be immortalized forever because everybody's got their device ready to video those first steps of a baby. But the baby, you know, is going to fail. That baby's going to take 2-3 steps and fall down. And it's going to get up and take 2-3 more steps and fall down. And I don't know a single parent anywhere that would say, now, listen, that's enough failure, right? It's obvious to us that you have no talent for walking, and so we're just going to give up on walking. No. The parent calls everybody he knows and says, look at this spectacular failure. Look at my infant son here or my infant daughter. Look at how they just go flat just like that. And we laugh with them. Look, we encourage the process of failing because we're bearing with one another to get to a better level. So when we as Christians fall short in somebody's eyes, what we ought to do is not worry, not cower in fear of somebody saying, you didn't, you know, listen, we bear with one another. We bear with one another. That's how we get better. We're supportive and encouraging, lifting up one another, not ready to tear down one another. And also he says here that if we have a complaint against another, we ought to forgive as Christ forgave you. And he also adds here, this also you must do. How has Christ forgiven you? Do you remember? Do you remember the things that God did through Jesus Christ to affect your salvation? Do you remember the feelings that you had before you decided to become a Christian? I do. I've told you before, I was 9 years old, October 11th, 1971. I remember the night. I remember the feelings that I had where I was losing sleep the days before because my dad's a preacher. He's a very effective preacher. I knew I was going to hell. I hadn't killed anybody. I didn't even know what adultery was. I hadn't gone through all these bad sins, but I knew I'd lied. I knew I'd done some other things that were against God that disappointed him. And guess what? Jesus Christ forgave me of all those sins. And since then, I've made other mistakes, and guess what? Jesus Christ has forgiven me all those sins. And you know what? In the future, if I fall again, if I sin in some way, guess what? Jesus Christ is going to forgive me those sins. How should I then forgive other people? If I'm the manner of Christ, a Christian that Christ wants me to be, if I'm bearing with one another, if I have these tender mercies and this humility in me that knows that, listen, who I am today, I owe to Jesus Christ. Then when I see a brother or sister, and if they start to stumble or if they fall flat, I'm not going to say, this doesn't seem like the life for you, just like the baby. This walking thing is not for you. No, I'm going to be right ready to lift them up, to help gain forgiveness for them, to offer it to them, and to help them through. Because Christ did it for me, and I ought to have the heart of compassion for others that Christ had for me. Let's look at verse 14. He says, but above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. More importantly, he says, more importantly, put on love. You all remember the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, where love is elevated there. Love, hope, and charity, but faith, hope, and love. But listen, when we look at how important love is, none of the rest of this makes any sense if love is not a part of it. None of the rest of it makes any sense. I got a book a couple of weeks ago. I haven't finished reading it. I read the first chapter or two. It's called It's My Pleasure. Now, you might recognize that phrase from Chick-fil-A. I love Chick-fil-A. I was watching last night. I didn't really like any of the teams that were left in the tournament except one. They got really blown out. So I was watching last night, and they showed, who was it, Carla? Clark Howard or Clark Kellogg. Clark Kellogg. And he was eating a Chick-fil-A sandwich. They kept showing that loop of him eating that sandwich more and more. I got so hungry watching that. I love Chick-fil-A sandwiches. But, you know, one of the things, if you go to Chick-fil-A and order something, and if you ask for something else, there's always going to be a reply from that employee to say, my pleasure, it's my pleasure, it's my pleasure. They're ready to serve. And you could tell that even though it might be an inconvenience, that's okay. They've been trained to focus on the fact that it is their pleasure to serve you. You are the customer. They're there to make your experience one of wonderful enjoyment. And guess what? We ought to be of the same mind of saying, it's my pleasure, because love is what drives the forgiveness. Love is what drives us bearing with one another. Love is what drives us to make this transformation, to put off things and to put them on in our lives. So love is so, so very important. It's the perfect bond of unity. And the other things, they fall apart. They fall apart. Faith, hope, and love. But without love, none of this really matters. Go back later on tonight and read 1 Corinthians 13 and read and see the emphasis that Paul places on love in our relationship with others. It is so paramount that if we don't have love for one another, nothing else is going to shine through. You know, I've mentioned this before, talking about how Jesus says that we must love one another and those things. You may not like a person right now, but you've got to have a love for him. Even though he might be a scoundrel or an outright criminal, listen, Jesus Christ died for every single person. And he did that because he loved us. Even though they were actively killing him, he still said to the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Love is so important. And he pulls this through in verse 14. Let's go on now to verse 15. We're going to start seeing a trend develop here. 15, 16, and 17, the titles of these will be on the concluding slide in just a moment. This first one is the peace of God. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God. What is the peace of God? Well, peace can sometimes be an agreement. Peace is because we're together in agreement. Or it can be the peace of security. We're enjoying peace in Florence, Alabama, because we don't have people coming through shooting up things and such. And so we're enjoying peace. And there can also be a peace of having the same mind, of being like-minded and together, or like this morning's lesson, in one accord. Let the peace of God. Well, what is this peace of God, and how does it come over us? Well, we learn about the peace of God by listening to God, by opening up our Bibles and looking at how we can improve. An acquaintance of mine just this week was posting some things about what they're doing at their church to get people to read the Bible on a more frequent basis. I really like what they're doing. I like a lot of different plans, but I really like what he's doing. And in the next few weeks, I hope to be able to roll out some things that can help us as well. So we can dig deep in the Word together, so we can be reading together and get what the peace of God is. What does God want us to do? And then once we understand what it is, what God wants, then what do we do with it? Well, we let it rule in our hearts. Rule in our hearts, the rule. Now, we may try to back off the concept of rule to say, I don't want anybody to rule over me. That's what the colonists were saying back to the King George over in England. You know, I don't want you ruling over me. Well, the concept here also is like as an umpire, to be able to, excuse me. That was your sister. I need to read those slides and say, please turn off your phone, don't I? You know, I worked with Bill Watkins for 5 years. Bill's a great friend of mine, wonderful preacher, and he told the story. This happened before we were there. He told the story on Father's Day. He's up preaching, his phone rings, and he answers it, and it's his son out in Washington State wishing him happy Father's Day. He didn't think about the time change and stuff. So we'll call her back in a few minutes. I don't think we need to take care of that right now. But I was thinking, now, who in the world didn't turn off their phone today? And it's right here in my pocket. Okay. Well, I didn't silence my phone. Where was I? I'm going to have to start all over again. No. I'm not going to do that. Listen, to have the peace of God to rule in your hearts. Listen, you invite this process. You invite this process. You adapt it into your life. You make it yours, right? It's the same gospel. It's the same requirements for everybody. But you have to say, I want to follow this. I'm going to submit to God's rule. I'm going to submit to God's plan. And once you do that, well, what is it that God wants? Okay, I understand. He says no lying. I understand. He says no cheating. I understand. He says do this and don't do this. All right, what do you do with that? You don't just process it with a brain. You also process it with your whole heart. And you let it rule in your heart like an umpire. You get to a scenario in life. What should I do? What should I do? Okay, who's the umpire? Who's going to say it was out of bounds, in bounds? Right? It's God. It's God. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Notice that concept, how good that is. If I want to be the Christian that God wants me to be, I want to have the heart of compassion. I want to have tender mercies, humility. I want to have this. I want to forgive others. I want to have love. Okay, that's great. How am I going to regulate that in my life? I look to God's word. I let it rule in my life. And also, I've got to know that God calls us all, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. And be thankful. Some of the commentators I read from time to time are not members of the church. And so it's like eating the fish. You know, you eat the fish and you throw out the bones and do things, right? But there's some who believe, all right, and listen, I don't think I want to be a part of a church like this that has this doctrine. But I'm just saying, here's the notion, that God's already sorted us out. God's already decided who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. There's nothing we can do about it except to discover which way we are. I don't like that. Do you? No. Listen, I want to know that God calls not just a select few to be saved, the rest are already condemned, but God calls everyone. Jesus Christ didn't die just for 144,000 or for 144 million. Jesus Christ died for every single one. And so when we read this about being called and God has called, it's not talking about only those who are predestined to be saved. It's talking about God calling every one of us. And God calls us through His Word so that we might be able to obey the Word and understand the significance of God sending His Son as a sacrifice, a perfect lamb, to die on the cross for us. So when we understand that, we begin to realize, wow, okay, God has done all this for me. I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. I mean, there's some people I know who were absolute atheists before they become Christians. And they lived the type of life that none of us would look at and say that's even remotely good as a human, let alone as a Christian. And yet they transform their life and they become a follower of Jesus. They put on Christ. They know that they've been called just like every single human has been called, and they are thankful for it. As a matter of fact, sometimes when they've been called out of those other deeper sins that we never look at, and they have realized what God has done for them, they are more thankful than we are if we've been brought up in the church. Let's go on to chapter 3, verse 16. We have the peace of God, now the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, let the word of Christ dwell in you. The concept here, dwell, to live in, all right? To be at home, to be at home. There are times that we're at a place and this is home, right? And there are other places that we go, and it's like, this is not home. This was just the only motel that had rooms open, and as soon as we can get up in the morning, we're out of here. We're gone. Years ago, when we had gone out to Texas to go and to interview there, and we spoke, and we're on our way back, the four of us, and we're going to leave after church on Sunday night and go all the way across. We're going to hit Mississippi and eventually go on. And one of the elders said, now, where are you going to stop on your way? Where's your reservations? Oh, we don't have any reservations. We're just going to find a place. He said, oh, boy. He said, listen, you start cutting across there like that, you're going to find that you're going to find a stretch of interstate with no good place to stay. So you better look ahead. Well, he was right. And we did find a place. I think it was maybe in Shreveport. Anyway, we were very happy to wake up alive the next morning and to get on with our journey. It was one of those places where it's like, okay, just take the money. Just let us alone. You know, we'll be fine. You know, we could sleep in the car if we need to. Listen, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Let it be at home in you, okay? Let those things sink in. You know, in the Old Testament about how they would put these words prominent on their doorposts, and how sometimes we'll take something that's cross-stitched or made to look pretty, and we'll put it up on the wall in our house. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Hey, that's great. But let the word of Christ dwell in you. Let it be at home in you. And also it says to do what? That we are to be teaching and admonishing. Well, you know, the teaching, that's positive. That's transferring knowledge and information. The admonishing has more of a negative sense of it, to admonish. You know, it's kind of a corrective action. It's still needed, but not as positive as teaching or encouraging. But here he's saying both of these things. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Let it be at home with you. And teach and admonish others. And he says to do this with thankfulness or with grace, using the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as we do such. So that's the word of Christ. And now let's go very quickly into verse 17. And verse 17 here is the name of the Lord Jesus. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do all things in his name. Doesn't mean that every time that you say something to somebody, you have to say, bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus, or thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's not get crazy with that. But think about what we do, and think about why we do it. If you do work for Chick-fil-A, and some of you do, if you do work for Chick-fil-A and you say, it's my pleasure, you're not just doing it because that's the company requirement, but you're doing it after a while because you really believe it and because you really do have pleasure in serving another person. It's coming from your heart. It's not just coming from your head. You're doing it because that is what you're really there for. You've got this smile, you're going to have a positive reaction back from the customer. If you have a customer that's not very happy and you make them happy, you've had a great win. You've gone through that process. Do all the things in his name. As Christians, we wear the name of Christ. We put on Christ. Like I put on this jacket, I wear it. I wear his name. And when I go out and when you go out, we represent him. So let's do all things in his name, and let's let others see Jesus in us. There was an illustration I read recently about a man who was over in a very impoverished section of town. This was years and years ago, an old illustration. And so he had moved into this tenement house, and as he'd gone in, there were a lot of different types of people that were there. And there were some people who had some pretty bad professions. And among the adults that lived there also were some children. And this man was always very generous. He was there for a couple of years or so, and as he would be there, he was very quiet. He was never, you know, judgmental about others, but helpful in any way. When some people ran into hard times, he was there to help them financially. He was always there to talk with the children and to do some things. Finally, the time came for that man to move out. And as he was getting ready to move, he had all of his possessions in just a couple of bags. And he's starting to walk out the door. And one of the small girls that is there in that tenement house come up to him and said, excuse me, sir, but I have to know, are you him? Are you him? She thought he was Jesus. Because the way he was acting was in such a way that this is how Jesus would act. Nobody else would act in this way. And so is Jesus shining through in the way that we live? How do we have this heart of compassion? Well, we have it through these main points, I think. And so we have the heart of compassion that is ruled by the peace of God, also filled with the word of Christ, and then motivated by the name of our Lord Jesus. When you look at this section of passage, and when you read through it, you may think, well, okay, I've been here before. I've learned all the things that I need to learn. Do we really have the heart of compassion? am I going to be ruled by the peace of God? Where God's word is going to be in my life and it's going to dwell in me in such a way that it's going to become the umpire of the decisions that I make. I still have the free will and conscience to be able to overrule God and do things my way because I can be selfish and we can be selfish in our work. But am I going to do this? If I really want this heart of compassion, look, I need to be ruled by the peace of God, filled with the word of Christ, and motivated by the name of the Lord Jesus. Why do you do what you do as a Christian? To show glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Why do you do something that's nice for someone else? Because Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Jesus taught us about the Good Samaritan. Jesus taught us about compassion. Jesus taught us about how we should help someone with their physical before we try to work with them on their spiritual. Because when they're dying of thirst or dying of their wounds, they can't focus on these other things. So to have this heart of compassion is pretty straightforward, I think, from this passage with Paul. There are many other things that the Bible has to say about this, but I wanted to leave these thoughts with you. Now, in a few moments after the invitation, I'm going to come back up. Don't panic. I'm going to come back up for just a short one-slide overview of our visitation program, and more information will be coming out in the days and weeks to come on this. But I didn't want to have it directly as a part of this lesson. But I wanted this lesson to be geared up to show us, look, to have a heart of compassion, it's not about just making an assignment and following a structure and doing things. It comes from within us. We do things not because we've been told we must do them, not because we see the example of others who've gone before us, but we do these things, more importantly, because God's word is telling us to act in these ways and to be this kind of person. And when we know that God is the one that we should make happy, when God is happy with our behavior, everything else will fall into place. I guarantee you, if God is not happy with our behavior, no matter how good we think things are, it's not right and won't work out. It's a very clear distinction. So we have a song of encouragement that's been selected for tonight. We have a heart of compassion here at Florence Boulevard. We want every single person we know to know about Jesus Christ and to be able to transform from this life into the next. And like our sister Donna this morning, we pray so much for her family, for Linda and others in their loss. But we're happy for her transition from this life to an eternal life because we know that she loved God. We know that she put her faith and confidence in Him and obeyed the gospel and lived that in her life. And friends, we want everybody to know that. If you have a shortcoming of any sort, and if you need any help through prayer, or if you'd like to put on Christ tonight, come now while we stand and while we sing.